that we get to worship our Lord this way, wonderful that we get to sing these songs and build our lives on the rock that we just sang about. We want to welcome all of our guests. I know we have family visiting members here. We have people that have been traveling and are gone, and we're back. Just really wonderful to be together today. I often begin the lesson telling you where to open your Bibles to, but I don't want to get there quite yet. We'll be certainly using the Scriptures, but I wanted you to think for a moment about our hearts this morning. We're studying today about the heart and the habits of God's stewards. Have you had those times when you painstakingly work out a budget? Those times when you look for where you can cut some unnecessary expenses, or where you can follow up with maybe a little bit more income or a little bit more savings or pay off debts. And after that budget has been meticulously created, you try to follow it, but you find yourself making the same old mistakes in brand new ways. There are times that people come to us and they ask for advice about money. They know that the Scripture speaks a lot about how we handle our finances. And so maybe a deacon sits down with them, or the elders, or a various teacher, and says, well, this is really what God says and how you should be handling this. And look at this proverb and look at that proverb. And yet, we go back to some of those old habits. Both this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at what the Scripture says about how we handle our finances. And there is a lot. But I want us to start today with the heart. I want you to look at the sermon today as we get into, I'm not going to tell you the verse yet, as we get into the Scriptures, I'll give you a hint, at Jesus performing a little bit of heart surgery on us, some financial heart surgery. Because there are times when we have some blockages, some bad habits and some bad thinking that we need to get past. There are times that things are out of rhythm, where He needs to kind of jolt us back into a healthy kind of rhythm in our spiritual handling of our finances. And so what I want you to appreciate as we get started this morning is that He doesn't just start with a budget. He doesn't just start with calculations and interest rates. Jesus starts with the thoughts and the concerns of our heart. What I tried to do in preparing this lesson was go through the Gospels and look at all the different times that Jesus addresses our finances. From looking at all four and then stealing the little one, you remember from Acts, that it's more blessed to give than receive. Looking at all of those plus Acts, I came up with a list of 18. There are 18 major passages that will encompass all of the themes that Jesus addresses about our finances. I said, okay, let's look at all 18 of those. You look at all 18 major passages, and it's Luke 12. Luke 12 captures almost all of them. Look with me if you take your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. We'll read down to verse 21 to get started this morning. I want you to see how many big ideas Jesus just compacts into this very powerful section of Scripture. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Look, there's family problems with money. You know Jesus is on the right track because we've all been there. All right, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And He said, "Man, who's appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Look how Jesus takes this situation and He elevates it. He points them to what is truly valuable. And then He follows up in verse 16, which is something that shows up in a lot of these major 18 passages. He's going to give them a parable. He told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' He said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. So take ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Skip down to verse 32 with me. Verse 32, "So do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we look at Luke chapter 12, Jesus crams a lot into this comprehensive chapter. We have the family disagreements. We have questions about inheritance. We have a young man with a sense of entitlement. We have savings. We have legal questions. We have caution. We have greed. We have property being discussed. We have an abundance. We have misplaced values. There is selfishness in this chapter. There's things being wasted. There's land that's productive. There's a parable. There's God at the center of this chapter. There's people making foolish decisions. There's people preparing for retirement. There's laziness in this chapter and death. There's worry and sowing and reaping. The value of souls is set before us in this chapter. There's God's gifts and the temporary nature of things. There's materialism here. There's true needs versus wants. There's fears, blessings, gladness, generosity, eternal treasure, stealing, corruption, and it all points to the heart. So now you know why we're going to study Luke 12 this morning. Because as you go through this, and I hope you will come back to this chapter as the week continues on, because you can find things to add to this list. I'm convinced I didn't catch them all. But guys, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus takes the vast majority of his teaching about finances, and he comes in for heart surgery. He says, you need to deal with these things. Because here's the truth. When he covers this many topics in this passage and others, the reality is, if I am not listening to Jesus about my finances, then I'm straight up not listening to Jesus. And until I make it important in my life to get in alignment with what he teaches financially, I'm never going to be fully in alignment with him. And I know there may be a little pushback on that, but let me just ask you, can you ignore what Jesus teaches about honesty and yet be in alignment with Jesus? No. Can you ignore what Jesus teaches about murder and claim to be in fellowship with Jesus? No. Can we ignore what the Scriptures say and what Jesus himself addresses about our finances and claim to be walking with him faithfully? No. Said another way, the truth is, if we reject what Jesus says about our finances, we are rejecting Jesus. When he covers all of these things, it's not just so that he can fill time. It's because he wants to instruct us in what he knows is good for us. Do you know the number? If you total up the number of verses that mention, refer to, give us examples about how we use our money, it's 2,350. I can email you the PDF with all of them. 2,350 verses God refers to our finances because he wants us not to get our money straightened out, to get our heart straightened out and connected to him. And so what I want us to do this morning is dig in to six key ideas where Jesus can begin with the heart and get our thinking right. So that if our thinking and our concerns are right, then next week when we come back together, we'll look at those habits that need to be put in place, those things from Proverbs and other passages, and we'll have far more success obeying those commands when we start with the right heart. So come back here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and verse 14 with this man that has come up with an argument and a family disagreement about the inheritance. Jesus responds pretty boldly to this guy, doesn't he? Jesus often honors people who interrupt him, right? Jesus could be in the middle of teaching and someone could come and say, "My child is sick." There are times that Jesus honors that interruption and he goes with someone in order to heal that child, but not here. Jesus barely pauses to respond to this man. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he goes in this warning, "Beware, be on guard against every form of greed." I would suggest to you that the first thing we have to see about a godly steward is that this man has his heart in the wrong place. Imagine you got a chance to ask one question to some great historical figure. I thought of Martin Luther King Jr. If I could ask Martin Luther King Jr. one question, and I got to walk up to him and say, "What do you like better, red umbrellas or blue umbrellas?" That is the most insignificant, waste of time question. You're in front of Martin Luther King Jr. Ask him a real question. That's how I feel about this man. You're in front of Jesus. You can ask him anything. And the only inheritance you can focus on is the property your father has left behind. A godly steward thinks about the greater inheritance. That's what's driving us. That's what's on our heart. That's what we are concerned with. It's this greater inheritance, this language that is throughout the New and the Old Testament, that God has prepared an inheritance, a spiritual salvation for His people. That's what we need to be concerned with. When you think of what it means to be a steward, and we're using this word stewardship, it means a person who is entrusted or in charge of something else. If you are on an airline or if you're on a cruise, you need something, you might call for the steward or the stewardess. And they would come and they would care for the passengers on that boat or on that plane. They are stewarding over their customers, right? My dad works in construction, and there were times that we would come in and he would need to get a tool from the shop. But he couldn't just grab any tool he wanted. He had to check with the shop steward. And like at a library, you check that book out. He would have to check out those tools with the shop steward. That man doesn't own all those tools, but he is responsible for all of those tools. We are stewards. We are responsible for the blessings that God has entrusted to us. And we are to be using those not just to multiply them here on earth, but to be thinking about that greater inheritance, to be aiming for those things that are of true value. When we think about what God is calling us to in our stewardship, He is not simply trying to move us away from money. He's trying to move us towards the Father, to keep us from being trapped in the kind of sins that we read about in these verses. In verse 15, when Jesus says, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed," I want you to think for a minute and unpack that mentally. When He says every form of greed, just think for a minute. If you're taking notes, maybe scratch something in the margin of your notes. How many sins can you think of that are connected back to money? What kind of evil practices can you think of that are connected back to abusing those blessings that God has entrusted with us? Every form of greed. My list was envy, covetousness, stealing, idolatry, bribery, discontentment. And ultimately, you just get to 1 Timothy 6, where we're reminded that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It shows up a lot of places when we are only seeking physical things. And Jesus is performing heart surgery here, telling us we need to be focused on that greater inheritance. But let me push you a little further. He's also teaching us that godly stewards are going to increase the awareness of the needs of others. When Tracy and I first got married, it was good times, all right? Good times. Chocolate chip cookies, banana strawberry milkshakes, and HGTV pretty much every night. Okay, we had the recipe down by heart on those cookies. All right, chocolate chip cookies, banana strawberry milkshakes, and HGTV every night. But you watch enough HGTV, and eventually you're going to get in the car and go to Home Depot. And then you're going to start walking down those aisles, and you're going to go, "I don't have one of those. And I don't have one of those. And you know, my refrigerator doesn't have a touchscreen on it. And I don't have one of those, and I don't have one of those." We become so aware of what one more thing we might like to have. But godly stewards are proactive in paying attention to, in becoming aware of the needs of others, not the wants of themselves. All right? Look at verse 16. And verse 17, he told them this parable. "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, 'What shall I do?'" Let me tell you something. If our awareness, is only of the thing we don't have. The answer to what shall I do will always be self-centered. Godly stewards have to look beyond our own wants and needs to answer that question. When we have that extra, what shall I do, should be answered with the needs of others. We become discontent. We become discontent when we are aware only with what we don't have. Have you ever been at the end of a meal and you have just had the most wonderful course of, entree, and you had these great sides, and you think you are just stuffed, you can hardly eat one more bite, but you take that final bite and you're like, I am full. And then somebody comes by with a dessert tray, and as full as you thought you are, you look over and boy, that slice of pie looks awfully good. And you may not order it that time, but you almost make this little mental note, next time I'm getting an appetizer and that cake. No matter how full you are, once you become aware of something else, we want it. What we should be aware of are the legitimate needs all around us. We should be aware of the people that are struggling. We should be aware of the people that are just barely making it. We should be aware of the people with needs where if we were in that situation, we would be desperately praying and hoping that someone would lend a helping hand. I don't need to be aware of what's around the next corner at Home Depot. I need to be aware of those true needs in the world. And so I have to seek intentionally to increase my awareness. I want to be discontent with the number of lost people in the world. I want to be discontent with the children that don't have the love and care in their home that they need. I want to be discontent with those things that God is discontent with, not just what's being marketed to me. So I have to shift my awareness, and I have to be really intentional about that. This rich man who fails to do this in verse 16 and 17, it begins his downfall. Pick back up with me in verse 18. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods laid up for many years. Come, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, there's a time to get rid of something that's no longer useful. There's a time to tear down and rebuild, but not for selfish motives. Not because it's about me, 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 and lazy, lazy, lazy. There's a time to rebuild because we want to do more. What this man misses again in verse 18 to 21 is he's not investing in good works. He's only investing in himself. You know, when I think about the changes they're going to have to take and the things that are going to have to be torn down for this congregation to continue to grow at this place, that hurts a little. But I'm okay with it when we're tearing down to invest in the future. And tearing down to invest in good works, not tearing down to be selfish. Not trying to store up for our own glory. I want you to see that this man needed to learn a critical lesson. I can enjoy investing in good works rather than just enjoy in splurging on myself or enjoy this concept of laziness that he seems to be wrapped up with here down to verse 21. Would you flip out of Luke 12 for just a moment? Come to 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, we have this fantastic teaching given in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We are just a few days from the end of the school year, and I know our students are looking forward to enjoying their summer break. And a lot of families will take a portion of their financial blessings, and you're going to go on vacation this summer, and you're going to enjoy that time with your family. There is nothing in the world wrong with enjoying those blessings. But what he's pointing out here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. is that true Christians, people that have their heart changed by Christ, we enjoy not just in what we spend on ourselves, but we enjoy participating in good works. Let me show you the heart of this. Have you ever overheard, or maybe you've been on the giving or the receiving end of this, when somebody is taking something that they have, they're giving it to somebody else, and a phrase like this comes out: "I'm so glad you could use this. I would much rather it be at your house than collecting dust in my attic." Right? You know the joy that's there when you're able to give something to someone else? "I'm so glad you can use it. I don't want this just cluttering up my garage. I'm glad I can pass this along." There's joy in that good work. And when we have increased our awareness of the needs of others and begun to find the joy that comes from investing in good works, then it doesn't even feel fun to be selfish anymore. I can remember my mom and dad came to town once while we lived in Florida. And some of our only friends on that street were in danger of losing their house. And our original plan was, we were in Florida, we were going to just go to Disney. But we could not in good conscience go to Disney and watch our friends lose their house. So we took our Disney money, we gave it to them to help on their mortgage, and we went and got soft serve ice cream. And we still had quality time with mom and dad. I'm not saying that to toot our horn. I'm saying that there was more joy in them not losing their house than there would be at a day standing in a hot, sweaty line waiting on everybody else to go forward and paying $7 for a Coke. There is more joy in investing in good works. Godly stewards have to find that joy, have to develop that joy, have to work towards that joy. That is so very important for us. This comes from remembering that we are just stewards, and that the things that God has given to us, they are only ours for a very short amount of time. And God is pleased, and I am pleased, when I take those things that He's given me and I place them where He would place them. See, I think the story here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 down to verse 21 is not that the problem is not that he has a lot. The problem is that he's placing it somewhere God would have never placed it. He could have found more joy, and God definitely would have found more joy had he placed it somewhere else. You can go back and look at Abraham or Job or Joseph or David. All of these men were wealthy, wealthy people. But they found joy in investing in others. And we want to make sure we find that joy as well. Well, that brings us to the section that we skipped. Read with me in verse 22. "So then he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on it.'" Luke 12:23. "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about the other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, then how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." Godly stewards are looking for a greater inheritance. We're raising our awareness of genuine needs. We find joy in investing in good works, but we also have to come to a point where we consider the risk that exists in life. We know that our children really do need food every day, and we know that that mortgage payment is coming. We know the risk, but in the face of all the risk of life, we replace fear with faith. Notice the structure that Jesus uses in verse 22 down to verse 30. He alternates between the word consider and questions. Consider and questions. He asks in verse 24, "Consider the ravens." And then verse 25, it's a question. Can you worry and change anything? Verse 26, it's a question. Can you worry? Then he comes back to consider. Verse 27, consider the lilies. Then he comes in verse 28. It's a question. How much more will he clothe you? This alternating pattern of consider and questions and consider and questions, it's all designed to stop us in our tracks. Because it's normal. It's maybe one of the most normal things to do is to start worrying about what comes next. And to start worrying about how are we going to pay for this all? And how are we going to feed everybody? And how are we going to clothe everybody? And how are we going to take care of all this? And look at the risks that are out there. And look at how many things are outside of my control. He says, yes, acknowledge that they're outside of your control. But from that position of knowledge, don't rush to think you're going to fix it all because you can't. At the end of the day, it's going to have to be Him. We have to depend on Him. And yes, we can get into that position of fear and worry, but faith is up to the job. Faith is big enough to conquer and defeat those fears and those worries. We become convinced that God sees more than we see. We become convinced that God is more equipped to address these needs than we will ever be. We become convinced that God has the strength to keep going long after we are exhausted. We become convinced that He has greater wisdom for directing us than no matter what we have studied. We replace that fear with faith. And look, we're not talking about calculations right now, are we? We're not talking about percentages right now, are we? We're talking about where your heart is and where my heart has to be. Godly stewards, we know the risk. But we have to replace that fear with faith. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will He clothe you? You men of little faith, don't seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. The heart of a godly steward is very much centered on the Father who knows and who is good all the time. And so from that we become content. It's this contentment that he begins to describe in verse 30 to 32. That not only am I putting my faith in him, but I'm looking around and going, you know what? This is enough. The place that I live, the people that I have, the things he's entrusted me with, this is enough. I can be good with this. I can be content with this. Notice the emphasis in verse 13. It's these nations of the world. Verse 31. But you seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If all I have is a place in the kingdom of God, and if all I am nourished on are the words of Christ, then that's enough. There can be contentment there. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. We talk about having that joy in good works. The Father has the joy of gladly giving us the kingdom of His Son. My contentment is in that kingdom. When we think about verse 30 to 32, I can't help but think of Paul. There are so many role models that the Scriptures point us to in our finances. I know Eric in the Mark class was talking about the widow and her two mites and her giving. Jesus points out that role model. For Timothy, it's Paul. Paul is the one who learns during bad times and good times, during times of very little and times of plenty, that he can be content. And by contentment, we mean that we're at peace with the assignment of God's gifts as sufficient and appropriate in our lives. That I can look at it and say, okay, God, this is what you've given me for today, so this must be enough. And contentment from a Christian perspective, it does not deny motivation and improvement. Remember how Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, you were a slave, but if you can become free, do that. Because that is very much better. There are times that he'll talk about positions of improvement, but you can still be content along that process and in that journey, rather than consumed with the discontentment that characterizes the nations around us. We want to be the ones who, out of that position of contentment, exercise self-control. Proverbs, I had to give a little bit of Proverbs in this morning, but Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. When discontentment is there, it's like we have no boundaries, like we have no protection, like we have no walls. Because we become our own worst enemy. That lack of self-control gives into this impulsive purchase and this impulsive commitment. And pretty soon, everything that God has given us has been put in the wrong place. It's been wasted. But when we have contentment, that self-control has a chance to grow and develop. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. If people can exercise contentment and self-control to build up a nest egg so that one day they pass on a physical inheritance, how much more can we exercise contentment and self-control, back to our first point, to seek the greater inheritance? We have to put on that heart of contentment. And then finally, maybe my favorite thing here, verse 33 and 34. Godly stewards, they learn to lead their hearts with generosity. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know how many of you remember these. I totally remember this as a kid. It was like the invisible dog collars, where you had like a dog's leash and a little loop at the end, and there was some like stiff piece of metal in there, and you just held it out, and there was that little invisible dog at the end. I think when the county fair would come through, kids would be walking around the playground with these invisible dog collars. That's verse 34 to me. Somewhere, we're being pulled. We're being led. There's like a St. Bernard-sized dog on here, and it's just pulling us. What verse 34 says is, sometimes our heart isn't exactly where we want it to be. Sometimes my heart's not. Sometimes my heart is so wrapped up in what they just showed on HGTV. Sometimes my heart is so wrapped up in what's around the next corner at Home Depot, or that really nice red Tesla that I saw, right? Sometimes my heart is wrapped up on all these other things, and what happens is my heart follows that treasure. And what I've had to be intentional about in my life is taking that treasure and saying, God, I want you to have all of it. God, I'm going to put it over here. Because when I'm not intentional about this, God, my heart just, it follows this treasure. It's like what your son said is exactly right, that where your treasure is, there's your heart. And my heart keeps going towards things that aren't of real value. So God, I'm going to put it over here. And I'm going to give to this thing. And it may be hard for me to give to this. And I'm going to maybe have to give more. I'm going to talk to Tracy. She'll go, oh yeah, you need to give a little more. Okay, I'm going to give a little more. All right. But I'm going to do that because I know this principle is true. My heart will go wherever my treasure is. So guys, if all your treasure is wrapped up in that mortgage, don't be surprised when your heart's there. If all your treasure is wrapped up in those debt payments, don't be surprised when your heart's there. Hearts follow where we put our treasure. We have to be intentional about where we place those treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what we see subtly woven through this entire chapter is, start looking for the greater treasure. Develop this heart that knows that physical things are not where the real treasure is. It's not where the real joy is. Not where the real inheritance, not where the real value lies. We place our treasure above because we have been entrusted, yes, with financial blessing, but we've been entrusted with a soul. And it is our job to steward that soul so that it moves towards the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you can benefit from the lesson this morning in thinking about a heart that has had spiritual heart surgery done, where Jesus is molding us As you think of the greatest command that Jesus ever spoke, it was to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all our soul, all of our strength. It may be that there's someone here this morning that you know your heart has been going in the wrong direction, and you need to repent of that, either personally or publicly. Or it may be that there's someone here that you've never started your walk with Christ. You've never given Him your whole heart. You've never confessed that He is the Son of God and had Him wash your sins away in baptism. He doesn't want to just clean up your finances. He wants to clean your soul and give you a home in heaven. If we can help you by rendering obedience to Christ this morning, then please come forward.